Let us pray. Our compassionate, good, merciful Father, we pray that you will show us your image most brilliantly, your glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, that you will also lead us to Him, to faith in Him who is our restorer and redeemer. We thank you, Lord God, for this gospel and pray that you would bless it, you bless the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading is Isaiah 61, and we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, the subject of the sermon, the topic of the sermon this evening, Lord's Day 3, and we'll be reading before that Isaiah 61. Last week we looked at the nature of our misery, how we come to know it, how the law of God reveals it to us. And we were brought with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 into the throne room of God, into the presence of His holiness, there with Him to see just how deformed we are, how twisted, that this is our misery, that God calls us to love Him with all. Instead, we are inclined to hate Him and to hate our neighbor. This is our misery. And now we follow Isaiah to a different vision, a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come 700 years or more after the prophet Isaiah, God who restores. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Lord's Day 3, Heidelberg Catechism, on page 873. Lord's Day 3, page 873. We're still in this section on our misery. It's a short section. Lord's Day 3. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? And let's say the answer together. No. God created man good and and in his own image,
that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness, for his praise and glory.
Then where does man's corrupt nature come from?
From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin.
But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil?
Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great words of hope summarize the story of salvation as revealed to us in Scripture. It's those words from Revelation 21. Behold, I make all things new. All things new. Not all new things. God doesn't throw out what has been ruined by sin. You know, he created all things good. Sin, though, that enemy, that invader, from the outside, all that is against God has ruined his good creation, has ruined us. We are ruined sinners. And yet God comes to make all things new. What he has made but has been perverted, twisted, and deformed, as we saw last week, God comes to make straight again, to renew all things new. The poor, we read in Isaiah 61, they have the good tidings preached to them. Christ is sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. These are the poor, those who are troubled and distressed for any reason, including sin. Not the comfortable and self-sufficient, but those in deep trouble, broken by life, bound in chains of sin, addiction, or oppression. Those whose lives hold nothing more than ashes and despair. Those who are in ruins. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 4, as he stands before the synagogue in Nazareth, said, "This is fulfilled in your hearing. This is me. I have been anointed with the Spirit. I have been sent by God to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." This is about all things new. And isn't it wonderful to see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew, as he does this in his preaching, in his teaching, and his miracles, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Christ also comes to destroy the works of the devil, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, those who mourn over their sin, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Here we are in our misery, as we heard last week, looking for help, looking for hope, even as Israel was, as Isaiah prophesied, one day they would in their misery ask, where do we find light and help and hope? Well, in Christ we receive the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And as verse 4 says, this is all about rebuilding the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. This is God who restores. And though here we are, pardon me, here we are in Lord's Day 3, still in the section on our misery, about our misery, our sin, our need for the Savior, yet we can see already here these hints, these pointers, these arrows saying, there, this is where we're going. And the message of where we're going here in Lord's Day 3, in the midst of our misery, is to the God who restores in Jesus Christ, who takes the old ruins, and he makes them new, takes the old car, dilapidated and no longer working, and restores it so it can be used again, put to good use. God who restores ruined sinners. That's our theme tonight. The God who restores ruined sinners. First, we'll look at the goodness of creation. There's no God who restores if there's no God who is good and who's made all things good in the first place. The goodness of creation. Secondly, we'll see the poison of sin. What sin has done to this world. And then thirdly and finally, the spirit of regeneration. Is it this bad? Asked the catechism. Is it really that bad that we're totally unable to do any good and completely inclined toward all evil? That doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem very nice. The fact is, yes. But, unless we are regenerated by the spirit of grace. And so we look thirdly at the spirit of regeneration, the one who makes all things new. First, the goodness of creation. Here we are in the section on our misery. We've heard what our misery is, and now we ask, okay, where did this come from then? Is this God's fault? God's the maker of the world. We can hear this in our own hearts. We can hear this in maybe conversations you've had with others. If God is good, then why all this? You can hear that accusation. And it arises in our hearts as well. If God is good, then why this? Why is all this going on in my life? So Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6 asks, well, did God create man so wicked and perverse? Maybe we can blame him. Answer, no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, truly love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. And so the opening chapters of Genesis are vital. They're vital for a variety of reasons, but especially for this. God says, after he's made it all, things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he crowns his creation with man, Adam and Eve, and he says, it's very good. It's good. God is a God of beauty, holiness, and life, the overflowing fountain of all good. He is the one who in goodness will restore. He is not like so many imagined gods. Right? Every civilization has a story of where they came from, an origin story. And it's almost always a story of the gods who fought together. Gods who were in a lot of ways just like us, who ate each other, devoured each other, killed each other. You know, in one story, the one god killed the other god, cut him into pieces, and that's how we made the worlds. And it all starts in grossness and sin. We say, well, how can such a God save? How can there be any? How can we call anything good when the God the so-called God who created this world is himself a mess? But no, that's not our God. God is perfect and holy. And he's not, the world is not a part of him, and he's not a part of the creation. Right? It's not like the creation he made is an extension of his being. No, he is altogether distinct. He is the creator, the eternal God, and he spoke into being this finite creation. He loves that creation. He sent his son into that creation. He made you and I, Adam and Eve, in his image to relate to him. He's a good God. That's how he made the world in goodness. No one can point to God and say, you made us this way. You did this. This is your fault. The fact is, though God is sovereign over it all, though he wrote the story, he is not an evil actor. Where there is murder, where there is abuse, where there is bloodshed in this world, where there is the twisting, where there are even natural disasters, we say that is introduced by a foreign, by an alien thing called sin and evil. This is the tragedy, by the way, of theistic evolution. Right? We can understand that godless people, atheists, would create such a thing called evolution to say, we want to explain the origins of the world without God. We want God out of the picture So we can explain how things just kind of happened by chance over a lot of time, millions of years of death and bloodshed, of people killing each other, animals dying, right? Lions destroying rabbits, and finally we get to hear. We can understand why atheists would say that, but then we have those who claim to be Christians saying, yeah, you know, that might be right. And they adopt what is called theistic evolution, or another term, evolutionary creation. And this is the tragedy of it. They believe. They will say, you know what? Genesis 1 is more of a myth. And as far as we can tell, what really happens is before Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was millions of years of lions destroying bunnies. There were millions of years of human death as well, it would appear. Because there must have been at least 100 or 200,000 people living on the earth before Adam and Eve. And it's all death and bloodshed and animals tearing each other apart. And God said, it's very good. And we must, and we do as the United Reformed Churches, we've made adopted a statement together to say we repudiate all theistic evolution for that reason, in part for that reason. How could a God, good God, call that good? No, God created all things good. And it is sin and evil that has introduced that bloodshed, an agonistic death into this world. Evil is everything that is against God. He did not create it, did not make it. Where does it come from? Ultimately, that is a mystery. But we know it is not of God. It is everything that is against Him, and He will destroy it. So when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, that vengeance means the destruction of evil, and that's good news. This is our good God. We need to know this so that when we look at the evil in the world, we look at the sin in our own lives, we can say, I know this is not God's fault. God created me good, and He intends to renew and redeem me. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus to take on my flesh and to rise in a human body. I know He came to restore this mess, because that's who He is. That's how He created me. That is what He has come to restore. And so we confess here in Lord's Day 3, God created man good and in His own image. Right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God creates man, male and female, in His own image, in His own likeness. And there are a number of things we can say about what that image means. We sang it in the song before the sermon. It means that we resemble God in some ways. God is the creator, and He called Adam and Eve to be creators, to build. God is the one who makes that beautiful garden, and He calls Adam and Eve to be gardeners. Right? We reflect God, we resemble God as we think and reason, as we communicate and talk in language, as we build and paint and heal, and all these things, and in all these ways, God has created us to resemble Him in those ways. No, we're not God. God doesn't have a body. But in doing these actions, we resemble God, our Maker and Creator. And we also represent God. God said, have dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, over all things. Have dominion. God is the ruler, and He created us to be rulers underneath Him, to reflect His rule to the creation, to care for things and tend things. But at the heart of all of this, what the Catechism is saying on the basis of Ephesians 4, heart of all this is that God created us to be in relationship with Him. That's key. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. We look at that for a moment. To see where is the Catechism, this, what we believe to be and confess to be a faithful summary of Christian doctrine, where does it get this idea of being made in the image of God means being made in true righteousness and holiness? Well, here in Ephesians 4, page 1014, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ restoring us. He says, instead of darkness in our hearts and hardness of heart, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So this new man that we're putting on was the one that was originally created in true righteousness and holiness, which is now being restored. Romans 8, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says that God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. This is how we were made originally, to walk with God. All that we do, all that Adam and Eve did when they painted, when they built, when they gardened, when they loved each other, it was all oriented to God, loving him with all of their mind, all of their heart, all of their hands, with all of life. And then sin entered the world, and that got all twisted. And though we are still made in the image of God, though we still see something of that image, it's all cracked and broken and distorted. We're still made in the image of God, and that we're created to resemble him, to be in relationship with him. But the fact is that now everything we do is oriented away from God. We're running away from him. We take what he's given to us and we bring it into service to an idol. That everything now is turned away in rebellion against God. That's what we see in Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. So they flee from his presence and they see their guilt and their nakedness and they are ashamed. Something has come between them and God, and that is their guilt and that is their sin. So that image is now broken and cracked. God created us good, but what has happened? Where's all of this come from? Why are we so deformed and twisted? Well, it's because of the poison of sin. It's not God's fault. It's the poison of sin. Right in Genesis 3, we read that accounts, that historical accounts of Satan approaching Eve. There we have in the beginning two humans, Adam and Eve, from whom the whole nation of the world would, all the nations of the world would emerge. They fell into sin, and everything radically changed. The whole process of being fruitful and multiplying, of filling the earth and subduing it and having dominion, was cursed with pain in childbearing. Sweat and labor, God says to Adam, right? With the sweat of your brow, you will toil, and in the end, you're going to die. A groaning and stubborn earth that wouldn't cooperate, agony, bloodshed, and death filled the world. We can't even comprehend. Can't even comprehend what a horrible change must have come over the world. This is the world we know now. But once Adam and Eve, our first parents, they stood in uprightness and holiness, and the world was good, not ruined by sin. And then one day it all changed, and we can't even imagine how horrible and dark that change was. The unity and fellowship of humankind was broken by guilt, fear, blame shifting, power struggle, hatred, murder. We don't understand each other anymore. So much of our days are filled with brokenheartedness, misery, bondage. Where did this all come from? Romans 5, verse 12. If you turn with me there. Romans 5, verse 12. We read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. In other words, through Adam's sin, sin entered the world. And now we also all have sinned. We have all become sinners together with him, and death is the consequence. So this is what we confess in question and answer 7. Where does man's corrupt nature come from? If God didn't do it, where does this come from? Well, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. One man sinned, now all sin. And death is the consequence of that. Through the disobedience of the one, many were made sinners. And the sin of our first parents, which is the originating sin, has now become original sin in our hearts and lives. That is to say, their sinfulness, their sin nature is passed down to us. Down through the generations, we're all conceived, Psalm 51 says, and born in sin. We inherit it from Adam down through our parents. Sin nature. Sin nature, that means we are twisted and oriented towards sin. This is an inherited corruption that we have received. We are born in a prison, shot through with sin. What we have in our hearts is this polluted spring. And what do you have when you draw water from a polluted spring? That water is polluted. What comes out of our hearts then is sin all of the time. Romans 8 says that even that which we might think is good that we do, if it is done in the flesh, it is not done for God, but it is done for ourselves. Even if it appears good, it is done in rebellion against Him. It cannot please God. Because then even the best things that we do, it's still, we're turned away from God with our backs to Him. We shake our fist at Him. We're going to serve ourselves and our own good and our own glory. And so says Romans 3, we all fall short of the glory of God. This is our original sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I sin because I have this diseased heart. The Apostle Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the stuff I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This is where man's corrupt nature comes from. Back to the first sin of Adam and Eve. And now, in my own heart, this is where it comes from. I can't blame others. I can't say it was a mistake. Oh, I didn't mean to do it. No, it comes from here. I did it. My fault. And so there, in Isaiah 61, it is good news to hear the Lord Jesus say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He came, Son of Adam, but without measure, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That He did not inherit the corruption of Adam because He was conceived and formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit. He was not born of His father, Joseph. He did not inherit that guilt and that corruption from Adam. And so He stands as the true man, the righteous one. And there He is saying to us, I am here to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. In your misery, in your mourning, in your brokenheartedness, in your captivity, to bring you freedom, to bring you joy, to bring you praise, to take what has been ruined and to restore it. And that's the hope that's held out for us. Here when we read about the Spirit, finally, thirdly, the Spirit of regeneration. Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward evil, all evil? Yes. That is, we are in everything we do, we are directed away from God. And that is cosmic treason. And we deserve to perish in hell forever, that we would not give our praise and our glory to God. But Jesus has come to make all things new. And He gives us a new life by the Holy Spirit. That when we believe in the Lord Jesus, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to make us new. in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? How can I have this new life that you say I must have? And Jesus says, only by the Spirit. And how do we get the Spirit? Jesus goes on to say, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Nicodemus is like, well, how do I get this Holy Spirit? How does this happen? Jesus says, look to my cross. Look to me. You find that here. That's the Jesus of Isaiah 61, who has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to restore and to rebuild the ruins of our lives by giving us that same Spirit. It may be a slow growth, a slow change. There may be sins in our lives that we get so frustrated with and will never quite conquer in this life. But this is true for you. If you love the Lord your God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see him, that is the Spirit of God at work, and he has begun a new thing. And he will complete it, and he will make all things new. And if you say tonight, but I don't have that, I don't know that, will you knock? And he says, I will open. You seek and you will find. You come to Jesus and say, give me that new life. Like Nicodemus said, give me that. How do I get that? Will you come to the Lord Jesus and you ask and you seek and you knock, and he will give that Spirit of regeneration, that new life. And all throughout our lives, we never stop asking, because we're still a work in progress. We're still a mess. We're a renewed mess, but there's still a long ways to go. And so we don't stop pleading with him for that Spirit of regeneration to take this corruption, this brokenness, this deformity, make all things in my life new. Amen.